As I've shared with you before, I no longer do special day sermons on Father's Day, Mother's Day, Veterans Day, those type of things. I do on Christmas and Easter. And the reason I don't do that is I believe that as we preach through the Word of God, as we go book by book, verse by verse, that's how God often shows us His providence, or how His providence is seen. And not that there's anything wrong with that, I'm just not a topical preacher. But today, I'm going to break my rule a little bit because of what has taken place this past week. And I just can't tell you how this has affected me, how it's affected Teresa and myself, and I know many other Christians, but I feel like and I believe that it's God's will that we do this, that we talk about the events of this week. But when it comes to the events that took place in our sister city and in one of our sister churches, I feel like I would be derelict in my duties if we didn't talk about them a little bit. And if we didn't talk about really what transpired on Wednesday night and how it applies to us. When people like Dylann Roof carry out acts of violence and hatred as he did this past week, it normally causes us to ask all kinds of questions. It causes Christians to ask questions and non-Christians to ask questions. But normally, Christians and non-Christians always have the same question, or at least one of them, and that is why. And typically, when we say why, we mean, why, Lord? And we might even say, why, Lord, did this happen to these people, to this church, to the Christian community? We ask all types of why questions. Another why question that comes up is, if God is so powerful, and I'm sure you've heard this before from others, and maybe Christians, but normally non-Christians, but if God is so powerful, why does He allow evil? If God is so powerful, why didn't He stop what was going to take place on Wednesday night? And I think those are legitimate questions. Those are questions that all of us have had at some point, if we do not have them now. And that brings us to our title this morning. Is it up there? No? The title is Bad Rock, Dealing with the Problem of Evil. And you'll notice it comes from our passages, Genesis chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8. And we're going to spend a few minutes in Genesis 4. And then we're going to spend the remainder of the time in Romans chapter 8. But if you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 for just a moment. As you're turning there, let me share a few more thoughts with you. I'm going to attempt to try and answer the question, not so much of why, but the problem of evil. And there's no way that we can go in depth this morning like I would like for us to, but I do want you to do something. I want you, if you have more questions based on why evil and these type of things, why they take place, I want you to ask them. I want you to write them down. I want you to ask me. I want you to ask other ministers and others that are in leadership. I want you to share it. I want you to share your thoughts with other Christians. I want you to talk about the things that you've discovered and the questions that you have and the things that we talk about. And maybe we would even develop some sort of class from it, or Sunday school class, or maybe we'll deal with the problem of evil and other things come the fall on Sunday nights, where we just take all the questions that we have and we begin to answer them from the Scriptures, because I truly believe that the Scriptures have the answers that we need for this life and the life to come. And those answers aren't always easy. Those answers are sometimes things we don't like to think about or we don't like to hear, but we need to hear them. And we need to struggle through some of these things. I know in my own life, from the perspective of a young man now to an older man, from an athlete and those different things, I've come to understand that we have to struggle in life and struggle through things in order for us to grow and to be the people that God wants us to be. I also want you to know this, that as I share this message with you this morning, I think one of the reasons why this touched us so deeply this week, Teresa and myself, is that one of the lives taken by Dylan Roof on Wednesday night, we knew, or we had an acquaintance with. The lady named DePayne Middleton Doctor, a few months ago, came into the church office. And she sat down with me and she was telling me what she was doing in ministry, and she was telling me about Christian education here in our area through the Wesleyan College. And she was passionate not just about Christian education, but she was passionate about Jesus Christ. It was clear she loved the Lord. And before she left, we prayed together. She was just a vibrant person, the woman that I met, the woman that Teresa met. Again, our visit was pleasant and enriching just from the standpoint of meeting another Christian that I hadn't met before. You never know about the people who are going to cross your path in life. You never know that they may be called home at any moment. So make the most of the opportunities that you have. Because again, we never know. Look in your Bibles for just a moment at Genesis chapter 4. This first portion isn't on the screen, and so let me share this with you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, intimately, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to this. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet in this place today, to meet in this sanctuary. And it's so odd, Lord, that the word sanctuary, meaning a safe place, isn't always that. But for those who know you, we know that this is a safe place because this is simply a representation of where we truly reside, and we reside in you. You are our sanctuary. We pray now, not just for this message and the words that have been read and the words that will be read from your scriptures, Lord, but we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are meeting throughout these cities today, asking some of the same questions. We hold our brothers and sisters up at Emmanuel. May you bring comfort. May you bring insight. May you strengthen and encourage them. Again, we love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. As we read that passage that sets the background or the context for what we understand about evil, it actually goes back to mom and dad. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Knowing that that's where evil first began, in the Garden of Eden, because Adam didn't do what he needed to do by protecting his wife and then partaking of the fruit that he was not to have. And so now, because of that sin nature, it passes on to all of us. And we have to deal with it. But again, notice what Eve says. I have gotten a man from the Lord. She understood, Adam understood, after being expelled from the Garden of Eden, that God was going to send a Redeemer, and in Eve's mind she thought Cain was it. Here's the Redeemer. Here's the one that's going to bring us back into a right relationship with the Lord. And all will be made well. And that's a nice thought, but that's not what happened. Cain killed his brother. We're going to talk more about that. Here's our first point this morning. Number one, apart from Christ, we are all like Cain. We're evil. Every man, woman, and child ever to be birthed in this world apart from Christ, and Adam and Eve are evil. Adam and Eve became evil when they died spiritually. And some of you might be saying, Pastor Rod, you know, it's easy for me to see the evil in Dylann Roof. It's easy for me to see the evil in Adolf Hitler. It's easy for me to see the evil in Ted Bundy and others like them. But I'm not like them. I think I'm a pretty good person. And see, that's part of our problem. Because we can always point out the evil in someone else, comparing ourselves to them and thinking, I ain't that bad. I'm nowhere near where Dylann Roof is. I think given the right circumstances and the right pressures, you might find yourself to be just as evil. Here's the bottom line with this. We are all evil compared to the standard of Jesus Christ. You may be thinking again, I still don't see it. I believe you will. Look at this. Genesis 4, 8 through 10. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Now it's not said, but the implication is this. Hey Abel, take a walk with me. There was premeditation in his act. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. He lied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, a couple of things. Remember, Eve is thinking that she has birthed the Redeemer. You think about a disappointed mom. Cain's name, there's some debate about it, but most agree that his name means spear. And when we talk about the names in scriptures, it's kind of interesting because names are so important in the Bible. They reveal something about someone's character. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but it also reveals the providence of God. God knows your name. Did you realize that? He knew your name not from your birth, but from eternity past. And so there is no mistake why you are named what you are named. I think it is divine. Cain's name was divinely given, meaning spear. Most people think that Cain went out into the field with his brother and picked up a rock and killed him. That's why we have the title today, Bad Rock. Is the rock bad? Bad, bad rock. The rock had no intention. The rock had no motive. It's what is behind the rock. And evil is behind the rock. We don't know if he killed his brother with a rock or a spear, but his name is certainly interesting. As we talk about names, you know what Abel's name means? It means vapor. Vapor. Meaning that his life would be short. It would be just a vapor. And I think it's interesting that Cain is a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. And Abel is a shepherd. Abel is a picture of Christ. Cain's character is certainly revealed, and I believe Abel's is also. The whole reason that Cain killed his brother was because he was angry because his offering, his subpar offering, was rejected by God. And some people might say, well, that's just not fair. We see nothing in the scriptures where God tells Cain what kind of offering he should have. And I would say, yes, we do. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God performed the first offering by killing the animals, the sacrifice to cover their bodies. And so there was already a precedent set. Abel certainly knew what to bring. Cain did too, but he's angry and he's jealous and he's selfish. And all of these things, people think, well, that's just the devil making him do it. And I would disagree with that. It's part of his nature. Then he denies responsibility. First he lies and then he denies the responsibility by saying, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is absolutely. We are a brother's keeper. Cain was punished by God sending him out that he would wander and that he would no longer be able to till the ground with ease. And Cain is thinking, well, that's just not fair, Lord. You're making my life almost impossible. But see, I find another connection with Cain for those who do not know Christ. And that is people today that have no relationship with Jesus Christ really are wandering aimlessly. That's why when Teresa said what she did about this gentleman on the TV show the other day, how he was just blown away and he couldn't understand how people could react, as he doesn't understand because he doesn't know Jesus Christ. as his Lord and Savior, he basically says he's an atheist. Sacrifices are to be offered. Our life is to be a sacrifice. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you basically give your life as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. Everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we say is to be an act of worship for Jesus Christ, for the honor of God. And people who are lost don't understand it. People who are lost are evil. Our nature is evil. You might say, well, that still doesn't answer the question of why doesn't God stop such things, and we'll get there. When he says to the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is absolutely. One of the things I'm going to ask you to do today, if you're willing, is to sign a letter. I've written a letter to the church in Charleston, and I wanted to read it to you so you'll know what you're signing before you leave today. Emmanuel AME, brothers and sisters, it is with deep sadness and brokenness of heart that we pen this letter. The believers at Friendship Baptist Church of North Charleston grieve with you during this time of sorrow. We hold fast to the scriptures and the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the body of Christ. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Truly, now is a time of suffering, but a day of rejoicing will come when God honors you for glorifying Him in your Christ-like conduct before a lost and dying world. Our broken nation has been bewildered by the love of Christ genuinely demonstrated by you and the Christian community at large in the face of irrational hatred. Today, we kneel with you in prayer, asking our Savior Christ Jesus for a level of peace and comfort which only He can provide. We send to you our fond affection and hopes that you will be encouraged and know that we will continue to lift you before the throne of God. In Christ, Dr. Rod West, pastor in Friendship Baptist Church. Can you take this? Teresa will have this down front at the end of our service, and I hope that you will consider as brothers and sisters in Christ to sign that letter also. I think it's important that they know, even though we may have some theological differences, those secondary issues, but everything that I've heard, they believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And we can agree on that. Brings us to this. We go to the book of Romans, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes this letter and he has given this doctrinal response, this argument, if you will. And for those that still aren't sure about us being evil, I want you to really notice what he says. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no judgment. There is no punishment. Now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning, therefore, before this, there was. And he builds that case. If you look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 7, as before he gets to this statement, this is what he says in verse 18, Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but listen, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Paul says that he battles with this flesh and that it is evil. He does the things that he hates. And it's a constant struggle, and which tells us that before Christ, we are evil. Verse 20, he says, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Remember what I read to you as we began this morning? The Lord says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It is ready to pounce upon you, Cain. You can do right, but you choose to do wrong. You choose to do evil. Paul says the same thing, just in a different way. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God and in my inner being, but I see in my members, in my flesh, in my hands, in my thought, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. I am wretched. I am filthy. I am lost. I am evil. And Paul recognizes that, and then he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. I struggle. Oftentimes we think that the apostles, like Paul, they got to a point that they were so holy that they didn't struggle. The best Christians in the world still struggle. And then he says this again, what you see on the screen, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what he's telling us is this, that condemnation of sin, that judgment that has come upon us is no longer because we are found in Christ. We have been forgiven. Our debt has been paid because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God's wrath is no longer upon us. And that's a blessing. But if you're here today without Jesus Christ, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are lost and the wrath of God is upon you because you are evil. You may not look like Dylan Roof. You may not look like Adolf Hitler. You may not look like Ted Bundy. But do not forget this. You are just as evil as they are without Christ. But you do not have to be that way. The wrath of God does not need to rest upon you. Look at this. Number two, if God so desired, he could eliminate sin instantly by eliminating you and me. See, that's the answer to most people's question about why God doesn't stop evil. And we don't like to think about it. But if God wanted to deliver this world from evil, he would simply need to eliminate you and me. He would simply need to eliminate humanity. And most people think, nope, I still don't go along with that, Pastor Rod. It's the devil. He's the evil one. And that's true, he's the evil one. But evil resides within this flesh. But God loves us enough to provide salvation. God loves us enough, He's long-suffering enough, He's patient, He's kind, He's gentle, and He wants all of humanity. He desires that all would come to know Him. But the reality is, most of humanity would rather reside in darkness and their evil thoughts and ways than surrender to a holy and righteous God. Look at this. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, he says, we know continuously, we are aware of this knowledge, that all of creation, that is all that is lost, continues to groan under the strains of sin and evil. We know he's not talking about Christians because in verse 23 he makes mention of that. But yet all of creation that is still under the sin is groaning, waiting for a redeemer, waiting for a deliverer. And remember, that's what Eve thought she had. She thought she had given birth to the redeemer. Not so. Creation groans in agony because of the curse of sin. Now, some may still want to blame Satan and all the ills of our society. Some may want to blame Satan for Dylan Roof. Others may want to blame God. And they do. If God is so powerful, why didn't He intervene? Hear me. Look at me for... I want you to understand this. When we're answering the question why God didn't intervene on Wednesday night, is because He intervened twice before. He intervened 2,000 years ago to send His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross and to rise from the dead. And He intervened before that in eternity past when your names crossed His lips, knowing that you would be birthed and He was going to give His Son in the future for you and for me. He did intervene. The problem is you can't have evil without free will. And God loved us enough to give us a free will. He doesn't make you love Him. He doesn't make you follow Him. He has given you a choice to follow Him. How it all works together, yes, it's kind of mind-boggling. But He does love you. So Satan's not at fault and God's not at fault. And you might still say, I don't see it, Pastor Rod. Well, how about this? Notice what James said. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with what, church? Evil. And He tempts, He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Verse 14. Notice what it says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. It is something from within. And there's this picture. And it's like baiting a trap. It's like putting a worm on a hook and throwing it into the water. But the distinction is this. It would be like the fish baiting the hook and then taking it. That's the picture. And that's what he says about us. That I can't blame God. I can't blame Satan. If there are problems and issues in my life and I have fallen to temptation, it's because it has taken birth in my mind and I have birthed it through my flesh. Again, it's things we don't like to think about, but that's where evil resides. Here's our third and last point. God's way of dealing with sin demonstrates His great grace and mercy through a plan whereby the believer is glorified. God has something greater for those who will trust Him. We live in a world, in a society, in a culture that is captivated by sin, that is captivated by darkness, that is captivated by violence. We live in a culture and a society that doesn't want to give up what they value, because they value their lostness more than they value the possibility of eternity with God. That's what we saw take place Wednesday night. And church, I'm just going to tell you, it will happen again. This is not an isolated event. It will happen again. It could happen in our own church. And I'm going to tell you this, that I want to make sure you are protected. Emmanuel AME said, no firearms allowed. Well, there are those in our church who do carry firearms, and they are here. If it saves one, it's worth it. Look at this. Romans 8, 28 through 30. You know this passage very well, and I'll begin to close. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Apostle Paul is dealing with, in some respect, the doctrine of sanctification here. But what he tells us is that Christians just know intuitively that things will work together for good. That actually, the way the verse works is that God is the one that's doing the work. He's behind it. He's working things. And sometimes we see harsh realities, like what took place on Wednesday night at a sister church. And we question and we go, why, Lord, what good can come from this? But I want to remind you about something. Good can come from ugly things. Just look at the cross. And God will use this for His glory also. He already has begun to do that. And the greatest thing is that as He works within us, those whom He has justified, He has also glorified. God shares His glory with His body. I am so undeserving. I am like Paul. I am wretched. My flesh is evil, but my heart belongs to Jesus Christ, and that is good. And He will work it for His glory. Again, He began this in eternity past. We see it here. We see it in other places. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Again, did God know what was going to happen last Wednesday? Absolutely. Could He have intervened and saved those 9 lives? He certainly could have. But He intervened on their behalf 2,000 years ago, and He also intervened in eternity past, so that what good came from that is that 9 people that say they knew Christ, and we have no reason not to believe them, stepped into eternity last Wednesday. If there is anything to glory, it is that. There's not much more to say. This is what I want to challenge you with today. I want to ask you if you're where you need to be with Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered your life to Him? And some might be saying, well, you know, am I one of those that He chose in eternity past? If you're thinking about it, you most likely are. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And I say this today because I love you and I'm concerned for you. And I know many of you I see every Sunday. I see all the time. But just because you have your name on a membership roll, just because you sit in a pew, doesn't mean that you're saved. Have you repented of your sins? Have you done an about face? And do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? If not, ask Him today. Just pray a simple prayer like this. Lord, I know that I'm an evil person. I know that I am evil and I am separated from You. And at this time, I surrender my life to You. I believe that You died for me. I believe that You rose again. And I repent of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And help me to live and walk with You for the remainder of my day until You call me home to eternity. Amen.